Happy Sabbath, everyone. The song that I'm going to sing this morning is Were It Not For Grace. I pray that you are blessed by the words of the song. Time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here is all my prayer, expressed with all my heart, offered to a friend who took my high place and ran a course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for God's grace, I can tell you up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for losing the race, were it not for grace.
Morning, church. Before Brother Hayden reads the scripture, I praise God he took a burden off of my heart. I found out there was a glitch. Some of you here know, the rest of you don't. And the burden that I had, I prayed about it, and it comes out of Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteousness to be removed. And I praise God that he agreed to read, and after he does, then I'll offer up a little prayer.
Okay. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
And I also want to say that I ask him to do this because, as many of you know, he's an usher. He brings special music to the master. He's in the choir, and he's in the Pathfinders. Amen. And we need youth to be active in our church. Amen. God bless you, Hayden.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we are grateful that you have given us a high Sabbath. I'm truly blessed by it, not only because Hayden is here with me, but because our Creator, Lord and Savior, died to make this day possible. And as we celebrate his birth tomorrow, I am more grateful because it's also my birthday. Father, we thank you for the word that was given. We thank you for having your servant, Pastor Gordon, come to give us the message. Father, we ask that his message is your message and that we all will be blessed because of it. Guide him, Father. Bless us. I bring this to you in your Son's name, my Creator, Lord, and Savior. Amen.
As was announced earlier, we have our guest speaker here this morning, Pastor Delphine Gordon. He is from the Oklahoma Conference. He is here visiting with us, taking care of some business, but also here as our guest speaker today. I'm very excited and interested into hearing his message here this morning, which I know that God has given to him. And so I ask now that Pastor Gordon come to the podium, and we'll begin his message at this time.
Happy Sabbath, church. Let's see. Feliz Sábado. Bon sabbat. All right. Let's see. Shabbat Shalom. Okay. Good morning. All right. See, I got response from most people there. Magandang umaga. All right. Yeah. You didn't think I forgot that, did you, huh? No. But it is good to be here. And thank you so much for that prayer, Brother Ryan. And, Hayden, or is it Hayden or Aiden? H? Hayden. Want to get that right. Thank you for, where is he? All right. He went to get refreshed. That's all right. Tell him thanks for reading the scripture reading. And it is a privilege for my family and I to be here. I really count it a joy. And I just covet your prayers for us as we travel back tomorrow. And I thank my dear wife for singing and for joining. Let me tell you, last night as I was going to pick her up from the airport, I felt like I was in college. Because right in here, I was getting a burning sensation. I'm going to pick up my girlfriend. Because we went to college in Jamaica, and she's from the Bahamas. And when she went, you know, back to the Bahamas for, you know, vacation or spring break, whatever it was. At the time when we started dating, I either had a car or rented a car, and I'd go to pick her up, and I would drive way fast. Of course, yesterday I had two of her precious belongings with me, so I had to temper myself. But it felt good. But more importantly than that, we are glad to be here and to have this opportunity to share in this worship service here at Beaver Creek. And our message for today is entitled Our Greatest Need. Now, you're going to be getting a sheet of paper. I hope you have a pen or a pencil with which you can follow. And this is a part of a larger sermon series entitled Our Greatest Need. We're going to be looking at just part one today, but it is complete. It is a complete message. Our greatest need. And, you know, there are many different things that we could probably put in this context. You know, what is our greatest need? But today, I believe we're going to be reminded just what that is today. And it's going to appear simple, but I believe that if we take this to heart, we will recognize that this far surpasses everything else. Amen? So I believe we have enough copies for everybody. And please make sure you have your Bible. All right? You can turn in your Bible or you could turn on your Bible. All right? Just make sure you're following in a Bible. All right? Please, bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for today and for this privilege and opportunity. Lord, I ask that you will take this feeble preparation. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fill me. Your Holy Spirit will fill our listeners. Lord, that you will present this word through me, Father. That speaker and listeners alike may be blessed and be challenged and encouraged, knowing, Lord, that you will supply our greatest need. Thank you, Father, and be with us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So as we look around our world today, we see a world in dire, what do you think that first word is? Need. We see a world in dire need. There's poverty, strife, and for my younger ones, you could follow. What word do you think is coming up there? All right, you got it. I think I heard some not so young ones too, but that's all right. We see poverty, strife, and confusion everywhere. And for many, there seems to be no hope. Now, of course, when we talk about poverty, I'm not merely talking about finances. There is poverty of health. There's poverty of happiness. There's poverty in so many different ways. As Christians, God has given us a commission to take a message to the world. Now, this is nothing new. This is nothing we haven't heard before. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is what we call the Great Commission. But I want us to recognize or to be reminded today that this is the gospel of hope. H-O-P-E. It's the hope of what, everyone? His second coming. But what does that hope stand for? The gospel of hope. The gospel of hope. That we, as Beaver Creek, what is that message? The gospel of hope, my friends, is one that is helping others prepare for eternity. Amen? You see, people are looking for something. They say there has to be something more to life than this, than, you know, waking up in the morning and going to work and sometimes going to a place you don't even like just to get a small chunk of change and pay it all in rent and some food. And then you get sick, you got to go to the hospital, and there has to be something more to life than this. If there isn't, what's the use? So it's a gospel of hope, helping others prepare for eternity. But as a church, get this now, we are also in what? We're also in need. For the work that God has given us seems to languish almost as the world languishes. So what is it that we need to accomplish this work? The answer may seem all too simple, but let us prayerfully go back to God's word as we study today. We're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And I'm just going to reread our scripture reading as we get into our message for this morning. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 6. I'm reading from the New King James, and the Bible says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Jerusalem or to Israel?'" Now, you know what's interesting? After 3.5 years of spending all this time with Jesus, of listening to him talk and teach and preach, they still didn't get it. There was a missing ingredient that they did not yet have. And Jesus was now giving them that promise, that hope. Verse 7, he says, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" Friends, I want you to recognize that we're kind of still hung up on that. We want to know the date for this and the date for that. And praise the Lord for the dates that he has already revealed. But there is something more important than a date. It's the relationship with the one who has the date. If you have a relationship with him, he's going to let you know. Amen? Verse 8. "But you shall receive," what is that word? "Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, I wish we had the time to get into the geography of this, but we don't really have the time to do that. Suffice it to say that Jerusalem was where the mission was launched. And I want you to recognize that Samaria. You see, the Jews, they had a little challenge. And they did not want to associate with the Samaritans. They didn't want to associate with those who used to be a part of them, and during the time of the exile, they got mixed up with the Gentiles. And so Jesus made it clear, while Jerusalem is the launching pad, Samaria is also a part of the mission. And then, you know, he goes on and he expands it to the ends of the earth. Everyone must hear. But it'll be based on the power that you receive. Now, let us look at a few questions, and this will be the sum of our message today. Question number one: what did Jesus promise his disciples? Now, I know that we know this, but let's go back to scripture. Go with me to John 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to begin at verse 15. So one book over. John 14, verse 15. The Bible says, "If you," what? "Love me, keep my commandments." There we find the relationship, right? But notice that Jesus did not give us the rules without giving us a relationship. Amen? And when both of these things go together, we are sure that we can accomplish his mission. What does he say, verse 16? He says, "And I will pray the Father, as a result of this, your love and your keeping my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of what, everyone? Of truth. Now, pause there for a moment. We'll come back to verse 17 in a little while. So Jesus says, listen, if you indeed love me, you're going to show this by your action. Amen? And as a result of this, I'm going to ask the Father for something. Something special. Okay? The Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, go back to the book of Acts, and now we're going to go to verse 4 of chapter 1. Verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Friends, that's very important. A lot of times we have our agenda already set, and we are ready to dash off. But sometimes we've got to wait, right? We've got to wait on God's timing. And listen, even though God's timing might seem delayed, it does not mean that his promise is denied. Are you with me? Amen? He says, wait. Wait for what? The promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with, what, everyone? The Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Not many days. At this point, Jesus had spent 40 days with his disciples and mingling and appearing to different individuals. One time he appeared to 500. And so there was surety that Jesus had risen. Amen? Right now, the Christian world is celebrating the time of his death, burial, and resurrection. And you know, today, when a lot of pulpits are silent, there is a silent message being preached by the fact that Jesus Christ laid in the tomb resting. What, everyone? Resting. After he finished the work on earth that the Father had given him to do. He was resting. At the very beginning, when he created this world, he said it was finished, right? And then he rested. And when he was there on the cross, he said, it is done. It is finished. He bowed his head and he rested. And so we find here, there was a promise given, and the promise is that of the Holy Spirit. Now look at this quick fulfillment. Let's go over to chapter 2, okay? And here in chapter 2, Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, okay? This is 10 days later, and Peter is speaking, and he begins to talk about many things from their history. And he speaks about the fact that, you know, David is dead and buried and all these things. Now, let's go over to verse 33. Verse 33 says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Friends, there is a lot packed into this verse from elsewhere in Scripture, and we're going to see that just now in question number 2. Question: why did Jesus have to go back to heaven? Why did he have to go back to heaven? Let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 16. And let's pick it up at verse 5. It says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You can imagine, after being so close with the one who they now recognize was indeed the Messiah, i.e. this is before the cross, so they were still happy, right? He's now telling them that he's going to have to leave. And they're like, what sense does that make? You're supposed to be here with us to establish Israel. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the what, everyone? The truth. It is to your advantage. Another version says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. What is significant about this? Well, you can just imagine. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 tells us that Jesus, he who was in the form of God, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made of himself no reputation and came in the form of a what? Of a servant. In other words, he came like you and me. And if Jesus had to get from Jerusalem down to the Sea of Galilee, he had to walk. God, in the flesh, limited himself to walking, doing things like you and me. And here, hidden in this verse, Jesus is saying, listen, I have a bigger plan for you, something else. It is better for you now, after I've done this work, to go away. You're not going to understand it just yet, but it's better. Because I have a helper who we have planned this a long time ago, and he's going to be able to be with you in a special way that I am not able to right now. But we're going to look at something in just a moment. Let's go over to what many think is a book of hidden symbols, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. It's interesting that the book of Revelation means revealing. Not about, you know, hiding stuff away. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of our time in these two chapters, Revelation 4 and 5. Here John is in vision. I'm beginning at verse 1, New King James. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, one thing that is important for us to understand about the book of Revelation, everyone, is the book of Revelation is cyclical. What is it? In other words, it goes in cycles. It repeats and enlarges. Sometimes it takes you back and brings you forward. So what John is about to see in vision, okay, this right here is about AD 95, 96, thereabout, okay? But he's going to be shown something that took place long before that was a heavenly fulfillment of something that was taking place on earth. Keep that in mind. Let's look at this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald, God's rainbow. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. I wish I had the time to talk about the 24 elders this morning, but we don't. There's something very special about this group. And there has been a tradition of saying what this group is, but there's a very special role that these 24 elders have played. But let's keep on going here. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Now what do we find, friends? Seven what? Lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Huh. Seven spirits of God? Are there seven Holy Spirits? Well, Revelation is a symbolic book. What type of book? And we need to understand the symbols of the Bible to understand what Revelation is saying, okay? Now, you can think of a lot of sevens, right? How many times did they go around Jericho? Seven times, right? Seven times on the last day and for 7 days, okay? Creation marked off a seven-day week. Did you recognize that science has no answer for that, by the way? Why do we have a seven-day cycle? You know, they tried to change it to 10 days, you know, back in the you know, Dark Ages, and everybody got sick. They had to go back to a seven-day cycle. Interesting. But anyway, seven is the number of God's perfection or completion or totality, okay? Let's open this here for a little bit as we talk about the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, it said there were seven lamps burning before the throne. Now, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, recognize this, okay? The menorah. The seven-branch candlestick that was in the holy place of the sanctuary, okay? And as soon as John saw this in heaven, his mind would go back to the sanctuary, and he would begin calculating, okay, what am I getting from this picture? So let's see here. North, is that way? Good. So we've got north, south, east, and west, all right? So picture this. As you're going into the sanctuary, okay, behind you would be the altar of sacrifice, okay? You're going into the holy place, and you'd have the brazen laver. And on the right side, okay, you would have, no, when you're going in, your back is towards the sun. So the east would be that way. So which way is east? Okay, this way. Okay. I have it right now? Okay. So on this side, you'd have the table of showbread, okay? And notice this, on the table of showbread, they would have two tiered crowns around that table, indicating that there would be two individuals there. They had two even stacks of 12 loaves each of bread that was holy bread that the priests were supposed to eat, two who were represented by these equal stacks of bread and a two-tiered crown. And on this side, you have the seven-branch candlestick burning before the throne. Are you with me? And as you keep on heading this way, you would have the altar of incense. Now, what is indicated by the seven-branch candlestick? Go with me. This is not in your notes, but go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, therefore, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Let me ask you, who's this talking about? Huh? Jesus. He is called the root and the offspring of David, right? And of course, Jesse was his dad. Now, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Let me ask you, did you count a while ago and see how many branches you got? Let's look at this right here. Understanding the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This central branch of which the others come out. Let's liken this, the Spirit of the Lord. And how is the Spirit manifested? What do we have? We have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Would you say Jesus had wisdom and understanding? We have the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might. We have the Spirit of knowledge and what? The fear or reverence of the Lord. Here, my friends, is a pictorial explanation of the fullness of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have knowledge, wisdom, might. You will have reverence and fear and respect of the Lord. People will see the Lord in you and on you. There will be counsel. And you know, you make the Word of God your meditation. He says, I'll give you more wisdom than your teachers. Where do you think that comes from? The Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes. He has every single thing that we need through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus said, listen, I have a gift for you, this is exactly what he was promising then. The full manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, mark you, everybody has a portion or a little bit of the Holy Spirit, okay? He talks to us through our conscience. But that's not the fullness of the Spirit. What Jesus longs to give us is the fullness of the Spirit, okay? Let's keep on looking at this. So go back with me to Revelation chapter 4. Okay. Revelation chapter 4. And then, let's keep on reading. Here in verse 6. Therefore, before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the thrones were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third was like had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each have six wings. By the way, these are seraphim. Were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for by you all things were created, and by your will they exist and are created." Now, this gives us the setting of the throne room of God just before the entrance of a great returning. And we're going to see that in the very next chapter, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with how many seals? So you'd say that this was what? Perfectly sealed, right? Completely sealed. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Then John says this, "So I wept much," or "I wept bitterly." This wasn't just sobbing. He was weeping and wailing and crying. Because in the context of the time, John knew exactly what this document represented. This was the will or testament or the inheritance of earth. And only one who was, listen now, was a relative could execute this document. And no one was found. So John is weeping and saying, "Listen, we are doomed. How is it that no one is found?" So he says, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold," now notice this description, "the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of," whatever you read in Isaiah just now, right? "Has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." Now, the description is very interesting, but when John turns around and he looks, what does he see? "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a" what, everyone? "A lamb as though it had been slain." What picture comes to your mind? Calvary. Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He who became like us to redeem us. He who became our kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth. We could study that some other time. Well, if we get an opportunity to. Amen? He became like one of us, our relative, in order to redeem us. It says he prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And so he was able to be comforted. Now notice what it says in the last half of that verse, verse 6. It says, "Stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." Now notice this now. "Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That which we saw in the book of Acts chapter 2 was the earthly announcement of a heavenly event. What we find in Revelation 4 and 5, this is what was going on in heaven. The throne room was set up waiting for the arrival of Jesus, waiting for the sacrifice to be accepted. Now, don't miss the symbolism that's going on here. You remember a guy by the name of Abel and a guy by the name of Cain? What did they do? They built altars, right? And when Cain brought his sacrifice of fruit and nuts and grains and all the produce of the land, and Cain brought a lamb that was sacrificed, what happened? Fire came down from heaven and consumed whose offering? Abel's offering, meaning it was accepted, right? What do we find with Elijah and all of the others that were there? Fire came down and consumed whose offering? Elijah's. Every time there was a sacrifice that was worthy, fire was supposed to come down from heaven and show that the sacrifice was accepted. Now let me ask you, Jesus was a sacrifice, was he not? So where is the fire that was supposed to come down from heaven to show that the sacrifice was accepted? In Acts chapter 2, we have cloven tongues of fire coming down on the heads of the disciples. All of those who were there in one accord, who were praying, who were seeking and waiting for the promise. Jesus was now in heaven, the sacrifice was accepted, and the Holy Spirit that was burning there before the throne in his fullness, this full totality of the Holy Spirit was now poured out on the earth. And the fire showed that the sacrifice was accepted. Friends, if that doesn't let you say amen, I don't know what will. Amen. There we have the sign from heaven that what Jesus Christ did was accepted. We have that pattern right throughout Scripture, and it must also be fulfilled with Jesus Christ himself. And by his grace, it was. Were it not for grace. Amen? Amen. Now, as we wind down, what does the Holy Spirit empower us to be? What does the Holy Spirit empower us to be? The first couple times I presented this message, I used to say, what does the Holy Spirit empower us to do? But as I was studying it over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit led me into more truth. Amen. And this is what we find in Acts chapter 1. And verse 8. It's buried, but we're going to dig for it. He says, but you shall receive, what everyone? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be what? Now, when we look at this word witnesses, you know, we often say, well, this means that we're going to be able to go out there and tell people that we're Christians, you know, we're Seventh-day Adventists, and this is what we believe in. And here's a track. I know that, you know, you'll enjoy this, all right? Yes, I did my witnessing today. I did some witnessing, all right? Okay. Well, what next? All right, I'm getting some jitters here, but let me go out and witness. Do you know what the word in the original language is? The word is martus. And it means martyr. The very same word that was used about Stephen and all the others. The very same word that means one who dies for his faith. What this verse is telling us is that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be willing to die for me. Now, let me just say this. A martyr is not someone, necessarily, who has died because of his faith. But a martyr is someone who is willing to die for his faith. And now, the question is going to come up. I heard this in a radio program some time ago, and they were talking about, you know, some of our friends of another faith who go in to buildings and crowded places and you know, just blow themselves up. Say, oh, you know, what's the difference between what you're saying here now and what they do? Friends, when the Christian martyr lays down his life, it is to win other lives to Jesus. Amen? It is not to take the life of those who refuse to believe in his God. When the Christian martyr lays down his life, it is so that it plants a seed for the reaping of the harvest. Amen? We do not go in and try to take our own life in some suicidal act. Now, mark you, we have examples like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, right? You know those guys? Or should I say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were martyrs. They were willing to die. They said, listen, we're not careful to answer you in this. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known, O King, we will not serve your God, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They were willing to give their life. And now, he was very angry, but listen, when they were willing, God was also willing. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Amen? You know, when I'm getting to go up to that door and to knock, the flutters that I feel right here, or you too, you know, and if you can't say amen, just say ouch, okay? All right? You feel those flutters here and say, okay, I don't know if I'm ready to do this. You know what we need? The Holy Spirit. Amen, Jonathan. The Holy Spirit. It is that time we whisper that little prayer and say, Lord, I am nervous at this time. I'm getting the jitters. Lord, what do I need? I've rehearsed my lines. I know them by heart, but why do I think like I'm forgetting? Our need is the Holy Spirit. When it is time for us to, right there in school or in class or in the cafeteria, share our faith, someone comes up and they ask us, oh, so what are you doing this weekend? What are you doing this Saturday?
I'm going to church.
You going to what?
I'm going to church.
You know why you feel that way? Our need has not been fulfilled. Our need is the Holy Spirit. The person, the third person of the Godhead. He's not some force. He is real and active and living. And based on how we were created, God made us in such a way that he can put himself in us. We were made to be inhabited. We were made to bear his image. We were made to carry him with us. And listen, if we're not carrying the Holy Spirit, okay, I'll stop right there. You want me to finish? Okay. I taught a little physics, high school physics, before I, you know, got into the pulpit. And there's a very simple definition for darkness. You know what it is? The absence of light. If we're not carrying the Holy Spirit, we're carrying the unholy one. And that fear that we have inside, that pain that you feel inside, listen, it's there for a purpose. Not to get us to feel bad, but to get us running to the throne of God, saying, Lord, I need your Spirit. I'm feeling fearful. And when he gives us his Spirit, we know what he says there in Timothy. I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a what? A sound mind. Amen? God is good. Amen? And so, notice this question. Question number 4. Can just anyone receive the Holy Spirit's fullness? No. Well, I think you got the answer, but let's read it right now. John 14 and verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. Out of the mouth of babes, have mercy. John 14 and verse 17. Here's what the Bible says. Oh, we're going to pick up from where we left off in this verse, okay? Let me start at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you, what? Forever. The Spirit of truth, notice this now, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he what? Dwells with you and will be in you. When it says the world does not know him, friends, what it means is the world does not have a relationship with him. And so we are seeking after that relationship today. That's what we seek in the morning when we wake up, saying, Lord, I want to receive your Holy Spirit. I want to know you. I want to learn to keep your commandments. I want to love you, Lord. I want to thank you for your grace that gives me the power to do your work. Amen? And you see that word grace? G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price so that you could have the Holy Spirit. If he didn't die, it wasn't going to happen. And so he did to give us God's riches at his own expense. Amen? And so because that is available to us, we can use it. What do we find here? Can't just anyone receive the Holy Spirit? No. Acts 5 verse 32 gives us another answer. Acts 5 verse 32. This is what Peter says. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? Who think about him. Who, you know, just read about him once in a while. God has given to those who obey him. And so there is a benefit for obedience. Amen? There's a benefit, a beautiful benefit. And finally, question number 5. What else does the Holy Spirit empower us to do? What else? John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, howbeit or however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will do what, everyone? Guide us into what? All truth. For now let me just say something here. Guiding us into all truth does not mean that truth is progressive. Ouch, did I say that? Truth is not progressive. Truth is absolute. Knowledge of truth, or the acquisition thereof, is progressive. Amen? All right? ABC will always be ABC. But you learn to use ABCs in so many different ways, in so many different languages. You acquire it over time. Amen? So truth is who God is. He says, I am the way, the... No. I want you to repeat. All right? But it's all right. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is absolute. He doesn't change. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he guides us into a relationship with God that gives us what? More truth. Amen? For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will what? Speak, and will tell you things to come. And finally, that last verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Let me start at verse 17. Oh, it's a beautiful verse. Now, the Lord is the what, everyone? The Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit does not hold us captives. You see, that's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit. Look at all of those individuals that had to be released from demons when Jesus walked this earth, or even after that with the disciples and the apostles. They had to free them. They had to let them go. When Satan grabs a hold of you, he holds you as his slave. He tortures you and he maims you and he throws you into the fire. You think you're having the... Oh, let me calm down. You think you're having the Holy Spirit and you're rolling all over? Friends, I don't want to make light of anybody's experience, But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he doesn't cast you down. He lifts you. He lifts you up. Amen? He sets you free to walk in a new relationship with him. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what, everyone? Transformed. You become what you behold. Amen? Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, do we want to have more of the Holy Spirit? Do we want to see less church fights? Well, this is Beaver Creek, so that doesn't happen. Right? And hey, I didn't get any history lesson, okay? I just want to make that clear. You know why there's a problem with, no, I want red carpet. No, I want blue carpet. You know what the problem is? Lack of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what would turn a brother against a brother? Stab him in the back? Watch him bleed and then say, okay, let's just kick him out of the church now? Lack of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if there is a relationship that needs healing, if there's a marriage that is troubled, you know what the antidote is? The Holy Spirit. He is the one that brings all the blessings that we need. And so, my friends, as we close, follow with me on your sheet. The lapse of time has wrought no change in Christ's parting promise to send the Holy Spirit as his representative. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it is because the promise is not appreciated as it should be. Have you ever given anybody a gift? They're like, I don't want that. What do you feel like doing? If we are willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought. Notice these deadly D's. Spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and what? Death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church and which would bring all other blessings in its train is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, preach concerning it? Praise the Lord, we're doing that today. The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who serve him than parents are to give good gifts to their children. I heard that in the prayer. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who what? Who fear him. For the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. Companies of Christian workers should gather to ask for special help, for heavenly wisdom, that they may know how to plan and execute wisely. Do we need that in this church? Our greatest need is not more money. Our greatest need is not better methods. Our greatest need, I say, is not even a better man to stand in the pulpit. Whatever happens, friends, your greatest need, my greatest need, is the Holy Spirit. He will shape us and make us to what we ought to be. Especially should they pray that God will baptize his chosen ambassadors in mission fields with a rich measure of his Spirit. And friends, your mission field is right around here. You don't have to go to a distant land to think or consider yourself as a missionary. Amen? You're sent even right from here. The presence of the Spirit with God's workers will give the proclamation, the preaching of truth, a power, a dynamite power, dunamis, that not all the honor or glory of the world could give. Do you want that power in your life, my brother? My sister, young or old? as we get ready to sing this closing song, hover over me, Holy Spirit. I want to ask you today, do you want to renew your commitment to God? Do you want to ask him and say, Lord, I want you to be in my life. I want you to create in me a clean heart, just like you did for David. After he messed up so badly, you were still able to use him. David said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. If you have thought this through, and you don't necessarily know how tomorrow is going to go, or the next week for school or the job or whatever it is, but you say, Lord, I know you could do this, but I want your Holy Spirit. Just for today, would you indulge the Holy Spirit to make that stand? Just walk down as I have a special prayer for us. In the stillness and quietness, just allowing the Holy Spirit to call us forward. If you want to receive that fullness, the wisdom and knowledge, the counsel and might, the understanding and the fear of the Lord in your life, would you come forward? Just come forward at this time. God has a special work and promise for us. Wherever we are, whether it's Oklahoma or Ohio, just allow your heart to be broken, that he could come in and he will fix everything from the inside out. As we sing this song, it is a prayer. It may be a new prayer or one that we've prayed before, but its meaning is not lost. Amen?
Amen.
And so, let's sing the song together. Hover over me, Holy Spirit.
Number 260.
Number 260. I'll give you some more time to find it. 260. Make these words our own. Just think of the creation. When the Holy Spirit hovered on the face of the waters, that's you and me. 260.
Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, trembling heart and brow, fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now, fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now, fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now.
Thou canst fill me.
Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee greatly. Come, oh come and fill me now, fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now, fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now.
I am weakness.
I am weakness, full of weakness. Bless divine, eternal Spirit, fill with love and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now, fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Friends, comfort, bless. and save me, bathe, oh, bathe my heart and brown. Thou art comforting and saving, thou art sweetly filling up.
Fill me now.
Would you keep playing Ida Mae? Bow your heads with me. Loving Father, this is not my call, but your call today. A call to all of us, myself included. A call to lovingly open our hearts to receive a fuller measure of your Holy Spirit, that as we walk, as we talk, we might represent you in everything that we do, that as we spend more time looking at you, that we will become like you. Father, bless everyone in the sounding of my voice. And Lord, there are others who are not here, but right now, their friends right here are thinking about them. So bless them too, Lord. Bless them too. Send your Holy Spirit there to knock, to tug at their heart, and ask them to yield. Lord, your Holy Spirit brings all blessings in His train, for school, for learning, Lord, for financial challenges. Lord, I've seen you work in my life, and I know that you can do the same for others. So, Father, we ask you, pour out that promise that you gave to the disciples through Jesus Christ on us. We're also your disciples. And we thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer and filling our greatest need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We will all meet in the fellowship room for the fellowship meal. So as you leave, take an opportunity to speak with our guest speaker today, Pastor Gordon. Thank you.